Thanks, Mike. Hello again. I hope you're, good morning, good morning, good morning. I hope you're doing well. Like I said, I'm glad people are able to brave the cold, and I hope your loved ones and your friends and family are staying safe on the roads right now. If you haven't gotten a chance yet, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 1. One of the things that I think is just so valuable for us as a church is to be discerning of what's being preached. We want to be a people that are firmly grounded in God's word, not necessarily in the things that are coming out of myself or Pastor John or Pastor Fred's mouth. We want to be discerning and using God's word as the lens through which we are discerning truth. So go ahead and open up to Mark 1. If your heads are down, I'll assume that you're looking at the text and you're not sleeping, so I won't be offended, no worries. On Wednesday, we began the season of Lent. We had a number of churches that came and worshiped with us, and it was really awesome. The turnout was great. It was beautiful. The spirit was moving. The worship was super solid. The message was good. It was just an overall really, really great experience. But what we did in that is we began this early process of preparing our hearts to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and eventually celebrating on Easter. And with this in mind, as Pastor John was saying, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the sermon series called Shaped by Hope. And we're going to ask ourselves the question of what kind of people does the death and resurrection of Jesus make us? Who do we become as a result of Jesus's life and work? So as we dive into this new series, as we get into the text, let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you don't just leave us. We are, in so many ways, we stray from you. It's so easy for us to be unfaithful in our day-to-day lives, and yet none of us are beyond redemption. You desire us to come into close and loving relationship with you, and you desire, Lord, to make us into a new people, as your word says, into a new creation. We know that you do this in such a variety of ways, but we also know that you do this through the transforming power of your word. So we pray that as we get into your word this morning, God, that you would lead us, that you would convict us, that you would encourage us as you see fit, Lord, that your will would be done in this, and that you in all of this would be glorified above all. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to start out this morning by making a general observation. I hope this is cool with all of you. Here's the observation. I believe that we live in a culture and context where we strive on a regular basis to be self-reliant. We in so many ways try and be self-reliant. Just think about a few examples. Think about our job culture with so many students. We were just talking about college students who are coming out of school or different technical colleges, and their goal is to be made into a self-made man or woman, meaning they want to try and climb the business or corporate ladder in order to make a name for themselves. Or consider the conversations that sometimes take place as one engages in a romantic relationship and one person claims that they're an independent person, essentially saying, I don't want to be too tied down, either physically or emotionally. I might even go so far to say that some Christians do this. When they've experienced pain or disillusionment with the church, we start to hear phrases like, I don't like the church, I don't go to church, but it's me and Jesus, and my Bible. While that's a sad situation, I think that it is a reality. Our world seems to shrink back at the idea of truly relying on anyone other than ourselves and maybe a few of our closest people. But what's really interesting is that this concept is just so contrary to the beautiful picture that the Bible paints of how we're called to live our lives. And as we peer into just a little bit of Jesus' life this morning and his ministry, we're going to see that we're called to be a people who first and foremost are radically dependent on God, not on ourselves, called to be dependent on God in every area of our lives. We want to be radically dependent upon God. So we're going to read a little bit of these texts in small portions again. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says this: "At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You're my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased.'" Let's stop there. When we read Mark's account of Jesus' life, we see it a little differently than we do in maybe Matthew, Luke, or John. He doesn't have some of the birth narratives, the parts about Jesus' birth or the early parts of how he was raised that we might see in some of the other texts. What we see is it's very action-packed in Mark. Mark likes to use the word immediately. If you read the whole text, you would see him using the word immediately an unbelievable amount of times. He jumps right into the action. And one of the things that we see is that before Jesus is able to formally start his ministry, he has to do two things. The first thing happens in verses 12 through 14. This is one of the things that happens. He has to go into the wilderness and be tempted by Satan and overcome Satan before he jumps into his formal ministry. The other thing is our text today. What he has to do is we see that he has to get baptized. And we'll talk a little bit about the significance about that towards the end. But just keep that in mind, that he has to get baptized. And as he's baptized, the heavens open up. The sky opens up, and the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, comes upon Jesus in some dove-like fashion, and we hear the first person of the Trinity, the Father, saying, "You're my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." This is an unbelievable moment in Scripture. This is an amazing moment. We actually don't see many other places in the Bible where the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit are all interacting in a way such as this. But friends, here's what's even more amazing than that. We see Jesus needing to receive the Spirit's power if he's going to accomplish the mission that God has called him to. We see Jesus having a need for the Spirit's power. And this reality, I think, rings true for us as well. We must be a people, if we're going to be radically dependent upon God, one way this plays out is that we are radically dependent upon the power of the Spirit to accomplish the mission that we are called to as a church and as individuals. Now, your mission might look quite different than Jesus' mission. And I can guarantee you, it looks quite different than Jesus' mission. Maybe your mission is as an artist. Maybe you feel that you're called to create beautiful works as a reflection of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and you want to bring glory to God through that, and that's an amazing thing. Or maybe you work in retail or sales, and your mission is to honor and care for people in such a way that they start to get a little bit of the glimpse of the love that God has for them. Or maybe your main mission in the season is as a parent, and you feel that God is calling you to steward these little ones in the way that in a way that will honor him, that will raise them up in the ways of the Lord, and that will point other people to Jesus. Maybe that's what you're called to. Whatever it is, don't miss this. This is the point that we need to remember, is that no matter what we're doing, we do it more effectively in the power of God's Spirit. It doesn't matter what you're doing, you will do it more effectively when God's Spirit is the one equipping you and empowering you to do it. Friends, when our ancestors, Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God in rebellion, when they disobeyed him, they didn't just get kicked out of the garden. They didn't just get labeled sinners, and as such, they were destined to die. It was more than that. They forfeited part of the fullness of what it means to be a human being. And yet, because of Jesus, because of his work and the fact that he sends his Spirit to indwell us, we don't just get eternal life. We don't just get to spend eternity with God. But right here and now, his Spirit is enabling us to live back into the fullness of what it means to be a human being. Does that make sense? He helps us to become truly human again. So the question isn't, do we need the Spirit? The question is then, what does it look like for us to be radically dependent on the Spirit? How does that manifest itself? I'm going to use a quick illustration. You all know who those people are, right? Okay. This is kind of like the more nerdy illustrations that I use. On one hand, sometimes the scriptures tell us that as we're dependent on the Spirit, the Spirit moves in extraordinary and miraculous ways. We are able to do things like speak in tongues, or we're able to heal people through prayer. Or sometimes we're able to prophesy, that is, speaking God's word in a wise way into a situation. And in this way, sometimes when we're dependent on the Spirit, it manifests itself and we look a little bit more like Superman, right? We can do, quote unquote, superhuman things that we wouldn't ordinarily be able to do. So practically, this could look as simple as you might be sitting next to somebody and you have just this inkling that they are in need for something, and you strike up a conversation and you find out that they're in need of deep emotional healing, and you offer to pray for them, and miraculously through your prayer, God mends wounds that that person hasn't had in years. It can be a miraculous thing. Or you might be sitting in a meeting at work and you're trying to make a decision with a group of people, and something from God's word is just ringing in your ear. So you step out in obedience and you share the wisdom from what you have learned from the scriptures in an intelligible way to your group, and you guys take a step forward in the workplace. It's miraculous things that God is doing in ordinary ways. So sometimes we end up looking, as we're dependent on the Spirit, more like Superman. But for many of us, and I would argue for most of us, and for most of our time, we end up looking a little bit more like Batman. If you know anything about Batman, you know that he doesn't have any intrinsic superpowers to himself. He relies on the training that he's had and the tools that he uses in order to accomplish his mission. And for us, as the Spirit sometimes stirs in us, not in a quick fix, not in a quick moment where a miracle happens, but over long periods of time, as the Spirit stirs us and leads us into certain situations, right? He molds us into the people that we are created to be, and we are able to effectively make disciples and honor God through the Spirit's training. So this might look like the development over time of an amazing amount of patience for your spouse or for your kids that leads to deeper love and deeper relationship with them. The Spirit's work as we depend on him could also manifest itself with choosing to have integrity with your coworkers and to deal honestly with your customers instead of doing what we may want to do and work for our own gain. Or if you're retired, your experience of dependence on the Spirit, the fruit that is born out of that, might be peace and contentment in a season that God has you in, even though you might be longing for something more than that. So you see, whether the Spirit is using miraculous or ordinary ways to do his work, it's not better or worse. If you've seen Batman versus Superman, there's not one that is better or worse. It's just different, and it's the miraculous variety of ways that God uses to build up his kingdom, and we should press into that. As a quick side note, I want to address something real quick as we look back at the text. One tendency when we look at Jesus' amazing life, I think that we can fall into, is that we say, well, of course this is Jesus. Of course he's able to do the things that he did. But here's the thing. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, he, in some capacity, we certainly cannot be like him or do the things that he did. But what's amazing is in Philippians chapter 2, is the part that it says that when Jesus took on flesh, it says he did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And as Jesus is coming up out of the water, he's receiving the exact same Spirit that we receive when we trust in Christ. It's not some lesser form of the Spirit that we get because Jesus has special privileges. It's that because of what Jesus has done, we get the privilege of that Spirit. We get the Spirit that is hovering above the waters at creation in Genesis 1 and 2. We get the same Spirit that inspires David to pen Psalm 23 when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we get the same Spirit that here is coming upon Jesus to partner with him in saving the world. What does that say about our partnership with God and with his Spirit as we seek to redeem and reconcile the world to Christ? It's an amazing thing. Just let that sink in. We have to remember that we need God's Spirit to not only lead people to Jesus, to help open their eyes to who he is and what he's done, but to be ambassadors of God's kingdom now, to help people to live the life that Jesus had called them to live, the good news of a better life, a redeemed life, a beautiful life. We need God's Spirit to do that now. And regardless of how exactly the Spirit moves, the goal is that we would seek him out in every season and circumstance. So let me encourage you to find a variety of ways to recall your need of God's Spirit throughout your day. One of these ways that you might do is maybe take a note card, and you can write a new note card every day or just one and just stick it in your wallet, reminding you, having something, a hard copy, to remind you throughout your day that you need to be dependent on God's Spirit if you are going to live life as God desires you to. If you are going to live the truly human life, if you are going to truly glorify God. Just as a reminder with that note card. Or if you're more into technology, we want to be the ones to use technology, not let it use us. So here is one way that we can use it. Set an alarm in your phone and have that go off at maybe an appropriate time, but have that go off so that it reminds you that you need to be in constant communion and conversation with God. The aim is that we would find simple ways in order to remind ourselves of our need for God. So try thinking through that this week. What are some simple ways that you can remind yourself to be dependent on the Spirit? Because we're all human. We all forget. If we don't have reminders, we might go and just let this go, but we want to be dependent on God's Spirit. Let's turn our attention then to verses 35 through 39 and read those again. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So this passage specifically is sandwiched in between two pretty high-speed sections for Jesus. I said that Mark is all about the actions of what Jesus is doing. This is kind of right in the midst of that action. So right before verse 35, there's a bunch of people being brought to Jesus for healing. He's casting out demons. He is redeeming and reconciling our world in really profound and tangible ways. Then we have verse 35, where he goes out, and he's kind of just chilling out for a little bit. And then by verse 36, the disciples, they've gotten impatient. They come and find him, and he's right back to work. It's pretty high speed for him. But as we take the time to look really carefully at what's going on here, I think the highlighted portion in this text should be verse 35. We see Jesus in a moment of needing to recharge his batteries. Jesus' humanity is coming through with full force, and he goes out before anyone would have gotten up in the first century to go to work, just to spend time with God. And when he does this, he models something for us, that part of us being radically dependent on God doesn't just look like being dependent on his Spirit, but it looks like being radically dependent on prayer. This is who we want to be as a church community, a people who are completely reliant on prayer, knowing that without prayer, we won't be as effective as we could be. Without prayer, we will not be genuine ambassadors of Jesus in our spheres of influence. This is just such an essential part of the gospel, right? The good news of the gospel is that God is restoring a relationship between us and him. And he's given us the privilege, because of that relationship, that we can talk to him in prayer and that we can trust that because of Jesus, he hears us and he cares to respond to us. What a gift that is. And if we're not going off and spending time with him in prayer, we're wasting the gift. It's like if we had like won the lottery and we have like a $50 million check and we set it on the table and we never cash it. Like we are wasting a valuable gift that God has given us. And I think it's worth observing here that it's not like Jesus is just shrugging off responsibility. And it's not that he doesn't realize that he's not busy. Like, he is extremely busy. We see right after he has his time alone that the disciples are coming and nagging him. And he's not neglecting the work he has to do, right? He's not shrugging it off. He even says, "This is why I came." So he's not neglecting the work he has to do. It's that he views prayer as foundational to any work that he's going to do at all. Prayer is the foundation. So that leads me to wonder then, where prayer honestly fits into our lives as a church community and as individuals. I think this is a time where we need to be genuinely honest with ourselves. Maybe for some of us, we have to admit that we've neglected prayer. Maybe because we feel like we have a lack of time, or because we're just frankly not that interested, or if God is sovereign, then he'll just take care of things. And I don't need to spend time in prayer. I would say, if I'm going to be completely transparent, that this camp is the one that I fall into when I struggle to pray. I either don't do it for lack of time, or because I don't always see the value in it when I should. And for maybe for some of us, we have to admit that that is who we are. And if that's us, then we need to ask ourselves and compare, was Jesus' ministry more effective or less effective and efficient because of the time he spent in prayer? Was it more or less efficient? It was more effective. So why do we think that we can't make time? Why do we think that we don't need to pray? Prayer is the thing leading Jesus' ministry. It is the fuel to that engine that he's running. It is not the afterthought. Maybe you're just an absolute prayer warrior. I know that we have some older saints that come in on a weekly basis and are praying for us, and I am just so thankful for that. And maybe some of you are the same way. You are just this awesome prayer warrior, constantly lifting up praises and requests to God. But maybe for some of us that are prayer warriors, we struggle to act on our prayers. And I'd ask you then to consider whether Jesus ever just prayed and then disregarded the physical or emotional or relational needs of those around him. His prayer life was foundational to what he was doing. It wasn't just foundational to what he was thinking about or feeling or desiring, but to what he was getting done. And if we're going to apply this well, then we need to ask ourselves where we land on that continuum. Are we doing a whole lot of praying and not following up and responding to prayer in action? Or are we doing a whole lot of action and neglecting our need for prayer? I would argue that we probably need a healthy balance somewhere in between. If prayer needs to become more of a priority for you, then I would just suggest starting out with simple conversations throughout the day. Christian philosopher and theologian and author, he pretty much did everything, Dallas Willard, he would sometimes start out his day or throughout his day being reminded or actually saying, "God is here." That simple phrase, "God is here." He would remind himself the fact that God is always present. If we would remind ourselves of that, how much more would we be talking and engaging in relationship? It's about recognizing his presence wherever you're at and finding simple ways to converse with him. If you feel like you need to follow up your prayer with action, then maybe consider while you're praying, not just asking God to meet your needs or the needs of others, although I believe he cares about that and those are extremely valuable, but ask yourself what he wants you to do and then step out in obedience. You're not doing these things as an attempt to try and earn God's love, but you're doing these things as a response to God's love, and because you know God doesn't just love you, but he loves those around you. So try asking yourself how he might want you to step out in obedience. The question is, if prayer was vital for Jesus' effectiveness in the kingdom and for the Father, then how much more do we need prayer as sinful, imperfect people? How much more do we need prayer? I think sometimes all we need is a shift of perspective to realize our deep need for God. Friends, when we consider our need for the Spirit and for prayer, the last thing that I want is for you to be sitting here and feeling guilty. I don't want to guilt you into following Jesus more faithfully. We all in one way or another could live lives that are more Spirit-led for sure, or more prayerful. But I want to encourage you with the reminder, and I said we would come back to this, the fact that Jesus was baptized. Some of you might not pick up on the detail here, but Jesus is baptized. We see starting in verse 9 that in the days when John is baptizing, Jesus came to him. And he's not coming to John because he's sinful and needs to repent of his sin. He's not coming because he has something that he has to do because he's screwed up and he's trying to wash away his sin. Jesus in Matthew says that he came to fulfill all righteousness. So he's not coming to repent because he's perfect. He's coming to get baptized so that he could step into our shoes, the ones who are imperfect. The point is that he was faithful in every way on our behalf so that even when we aren't always as faithful to God as we would like to be, we are never beyond redemption and forgiveness. When Jesus became a man, he became completely dependent on the Holy Spirit's power and on his relationship, his prayerful relationship with the Father, so that one day we could be dependent on him for eternal life. And it's only as a grateful response to what Jesus has done for us that I want to urge you to take God up on the offer, the gift that he has given us because of Jesus, to talk with him in prayer and to be led by the Spirit, helping us in every single season of our life. If I'm honest, I need to admit, and I think that some of us may need to admit as well, that we just need God. Our proud hearts don't like to acknowledge that, do they? That we need God. We cannot ultimately rely on our friends or our spouse. We can't rely on our own ability, our jobs, our families. They're not sufficient. They're not sufficient to save. They're not sufficient to lead us back into relationship with the one for whom we were created to be in relationship. If we want to see our community transformed into a place that is marked by goodness and generosity and justice and beauty, then we need to get past our proud hearts, our own selves, and realize we need God. We are radically dependent on him. I was talking about that we're entering into the season of Lent where we reflect on what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. So as we enter a time of confession, I'm going to give us a few minutes to prepare our hearts. And we're going to pause and just sit and reflect that as we go to pray, we're going to be talking to our Creator, the one who we're radically dependent on, the one who, it says in Scripture, upholds all things by the word of his power. We have the privilege of prayer and the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit only because of Jesus. So I want us to sit and reflect on that. And then we're going to confess our radical dependence on God in light of the cross and resurrection. So let's take a moment to reflect and then we'll pray. Lord, we know that there is no good apart from you. We all have gone our own way in some shape or form. Lord, we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And when we try and do things in our own power, so often we screw it up. We twist your good plans and your good gifts and create something that is just far less desirable or good for the world around us than you intended. Lord, we don't want to be those people. We don't want to misuse your gifts. We don't want to distort what it means that we are made in your image to be your ambassadors to the world around us. We want to reflect you well, for you are good and generous and loving. Lord, help us to be a people who do that. Lord, we confess that we are so dependent upon you for everything. If you didn't desire that we would be here, we would instantly no longer be here, Lord. But it seems that it is your will, Lord, that we are placed in this place because of your love for us. We are placed in this place and in all of the spheres of influence you place us in for a purpose, God. So, Lord, let us be reliant on you completely surrendering our purposes, our desires, our preferences, everything we are, Lord. We pray that you would continually fill us with your Spirit, renew us, make us as Adam and Eve were before they fell, make us into who humanity was called to be. Your Son is the image of God. So let us more accurately and perfectly reflect your Son. And Lord, lead us to be a prayerful people. We want to be a people who don't just act, and we want to be a people who don't just talk to you. We want to be led by you. We want to be shaped by you, and we know that we can't do that if we don't have a relationship with you. So Lord, lead us into deep relationship. Enable your work by your Spirit in us, Lord, and help us to be a people who are a beacon of light in a dark world. Lord, you love this world and the people in it. So help us to love them well, and help us to persist in being a people who make disciples, not just converts, but lead people to Jesus and then walk with them through every area of life, that they would know that you are good, and that you would be made much of in this place and in any place we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.